Integrated Living Ministries with John and Beverly Sheesby. You are listening to the series, Knowing the Holy Spirit. And now with the Word, here's Brother John.
Hallelujah. Open your Bibles to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. I am very excited about this week, because I sense in my spirit just a building momentum of something that God is doing in my own life and in Bev's life. We feel as if we're really under the hand of God in a very special way, as if God is wanting to move us into a new dimension of His Holy Spirit and of His presence. And that's been our heart cry. I feel a charge from the Lord that this whole week I'm to preach about the person of the Holy Spirit. We're just going to honor Him. We're going to talk about Him. We're going to brag on Him. We're going to give Him freedom. We're going to let Him be who He wants to be in our midst. And I believe He's going to do great and wonderful and mighty things. And let's read from verse 12 of John 14. Well, let's start earlier. Let's start with verse 8. Philip said to Him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak," he said, "Philip, think of my words, the words that I speak to you. I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works." He's talking about words, and then he says, he does the works. He says, think about my words. And what we're going to discover is this, that with Jesus and with the Father, and therefore with the Holy Spirit, words and works are the flip side of the same coin. The church has had a lot of word, but very little by way of works in the past. But that is changing, because the words of Jesus are the same as His works. He said, "Philip, if you want to know about the Father, check out my words. Because my words have been backed up by the works which the Father has done in me. I've spoken what the Father says, and the Father never leaves any word unauthenticated. He always backs every word by His works." And that's what I'm hungry for. I am hungry for the works of God like we've read about. But more than what we've read about, what He's promised. And so this is what Jesus goes on to say. Verse 12. "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also." I know we know that verse. I know we know that verse, and I know the church has quoted that verse. And a lot of people have been very cautious, because we said, no, we'll never do greater works than Jesus in quality, but we will do greater works than Jesus in quantity. Because when Jesus was here on earth, He was limited to one physical body, but because He has ascended to the Father, now the Spirit has come, and the Spirit dwells in many of us, and so He can do a multiplication. But I want you to know, we're going to do greater in quality. So, wait, why would we do greater in quality than Jesus? Because you don't understand how much Jesus wants His body to excel in glory. He wants the full manifestation of glory, which he could not fully express in his physical body, expressed in his spiritual body in the church. I mean, he loves his bride. He loves his body. And there is no greater joy to Jesus than to see his body growing up into the maturity of all of the fullness that he died to make ours. You see, his death takes us to a new dimension in the Spirit, in the Holy Spirit. The realm and the dimension of the Spirit in us is so great that we are going to do greater in quality, in quantity. We are going to do greater works. That's why he went to the Father, because there was a dimension to his ministry that can only be fulfilled through his body. Most assuredly, let's read again, verse 12. I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. See? And here is why we're going to have greater works than him. Watch verse 13. And whatever you ask in my name, he doesn't say that the Father is going to do, he says, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So when we ask the Father to do great and mighty things, Jesus said, I'm guaranteeing you that I'm going to do it, because the greater works than you do, the greater the Father is going to be glorified in the Son. You see, the greater works are going to bring greater and greater glory to the Father. And so Jesus says, ask what you will. Get big. Think big. Paul says God is ready to do beyond all that we could ever ask or think, way beyond our wildest dreams and imagination, the Amplified Bible says. Why? Because he's going to get greater glory. See, he was glorified in the Son. Jesus prayed at the end when they came to him and they said, the Greeks want to see you. And Jesus said, now is the time. Now is the hour. Except if we fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. Then he prayed to the Father and he says, Father, glorify thy name. And the Father said, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. I'm telling you, everything that Jesus did brought glory to God. The people praised God and gave glory to God. And I'm telling you, there are untold songs and peons of praise that are yet to burst out of this earth in honor and glory to God because of what God is longing to do in and through His church. Our problem is this, that the moment somebody does something great, we honor the person. And instead of honoring God, we begin to glorify people. And people have clay feet. And people are going to fall. God will see to it that their clay feet are exposed so that no man gets all the glory. He is jealous of his glory. And so he wants to spread it around the body. He doesn't want superstars within the body. He wants his whole body to be raised up in such a dimension of power that nobody can boast in what they do because everyone else is doing the same stuff. That's the anointing that he wants to pour out on his people. The Spirit wants to get so big in every single one of us. Shoo. Well, let's go on. Let's read on. I'm not there yet. I'm just paddling along. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Verse 14. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Woo-hoo-hoo. You know why? Because Hebrews chapter 4, 1 says he is the apostle of our confession. See, the moment I ask in his name, in other words, I'm asking in accordance with what the Son would want, with what the desire of the Son is. The moment I do that, he takes up that request. He takes up that confession and he presents it before the Father. And whatever is in the Father's heart is in the Son's heart. And what the Son puts into our heart by His Holy Spirit is what the Father wants to do. So when I'm praying what Jesus can attest His name to, I know that I have it. And I tell you, the biggest problem with the church is the finiteness of our thinking. The smallness of our thinking. We have not honored God in the greatness of our prayers. We've asked him for piddling things. He said in the Psalms, and this is messianic, ask of me and I'll give you the nations for your inheritance. I mean, you know, the ends of the earth. Well, Lord, you know, would you save my husband? Well, why don't you ask me for the nations? Well, that's a big thing, you know. I'll start with my family. Did you understand? He's saying, just ask me. Ask me. Ask me for what is in my heart. Greater works than these shall you do. You see, and the church is at the, you know, at the colds and the flu stage. And we haven't got to the raising from the dead stage even. We haven't got to the walking on water stage yet. We're intimidated by that. We're intimidated by cancer and all the rest of the stuff. And I'm telling you, the devil's on a rampage right now. As far as sickness and disease is concerned. And it's all a precursor to what God is about to release in his body. What Jesus died for us to enjoy and to have. Now, go on, read on with me. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. Another means different in application, different in operation, but the same in essence. Another of the same kind. The Holy Spirit, and we're going to see this, looks just like Jesus. Just like Jesus looks just like the Father. Jesus said, they said, show me the Father. He said, Philip, have I been so long with you? And yet you don't know. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now, this is true of the Holy Spirit. If you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Holy Spirit. If you've seen the Holy Spirit, you've seen Jesus and you've seen the Father. If you've seen the Father, you've seen Jesus and the Holy Spirit. I mean, they're all one and the same. They have different functions and responsibilities, but they are the same in essence. And watch how Jesus expresses it to his disciples as we go on in this chapter. I will pray, and he'll send you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. Now watch this. The Spirit of truth, and this verse is burning, 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 burning in me. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Now, let me ask you this question. How could they identify the Holy Spirit being with them? See, he says, he's with you. And he's going to be in you. I hear the whispers. Yeah, that's right. That's exactly right. The Holy Spirit looks just like Jesus. So he says, you've recognized the Holy Spirit because you've recognized me. You know me, and so you know the Spirit. When he shows up, he's going to look just like me. Right now, you're with me, and you see me. I'm here, and that's what the Spirit looks like. And you'll be able to recognize the Spirit when he shows up, because when he shows up, he looks just like me. Now he says the world cannot see him and cannot know him because they don't know and understand me. You see, Jesus' biggest problem with the world was this, that they didn't recognize that he came from the Father. And they were perpetually saying, now Jesus, tell us honestly, who are you? And he says, have I been with you so long? Haven't you checked out my works? See, the works that he did, he said, are the works of the Father. Read John's Gospel again. I've been reading it over the last weeks, and it's like it's getting so deep in my spirit. Jesus is just trying to say, I'm trying to reveal to you the Father. If you would look carefully, you'd see the Father in me. And the same is true of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes, and he looks just like Jesus, and he looks just like the Father. He does what the Father would do if he were here, and what Jesus would do if he were here. I'm telling you, we need to get beyond wrong understandings of what the Holy Spirit is if we're going to see the full glory. Because when the Spirit shows up, he's going to do exactly what Jesus would do if Jesus were here. in his physical body. Now Jesus says, you know him because he's with you now. In me, in my presence, in my ministry, you see the imprints of the Spirit of God. Because, of course, Jesus was doing everything by the Holy Spirit. It was the anointing on him that was functioning through him and doing the Father's works through him. Now he says, when the Spirit comes, he's going to look just like me. And here's the big thing. Now, he's with you. But then, he's going to be in you. Now that's not a big deal to some people. But I'm telling you, that is the heart of New Covenant Christianity. It's not a belief system. It's not even that you believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose again so that you might have eternal life and so that you've got a ticket to go to heaven. The whole central thrust of New Testament Christianity is the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit manifesting in you, the indwelling presence of Christ, the Anointed One in you, and manifesting in you the indwelling presence of God the Father. We are people inhabited by the God of glory himself and by Jesus, the risen living Son of God himself, in the person of the Holy Spirit. And yet many of us in our Christianity, we still have this idea of, I'm here, God's up there. And I'm trying to pray to get from where I am to where God is. And we feel this distance. God's up there in heaven. And Jesus sitting at the throne next to him. Yes, they are. But they've come in the person of the Holy Spirit to dwell in you. So that his throne is within you. His presence is within you. And I'm telling you, child of God, there should never be a moment of the day when you aren't vitally conscious of the presence of God deep within you. And that's not just by feelings. That's the consciousness of what is the reality, what is the heart of New Testament Christianity. The indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God indwelling every believer. See? Now, you say, well, you know, what is all this? What is all these outward manifestations then of the Spirit that we've been observing? Why do we do these crazy things when the Spirit comes? Simply because he's trying to take possession of the temple that he's come to inhabit and indwell and totally overwhelm with his presence so that he can operate through us and function through us and be Jesus in us to a world out there. So many of us have learned such self-control and we've learned such self-consciousness that in order for him to be able to possess us and wear us like a glove, take our bodies and fill us with himself and express Jesus through us, he's first got to overwhelm our self-control and our self-consciousness and all of our self-centeredness. And so he does crazy things in our physical bodies just to let us know that he wants to be in total control. Why do people jerk when the Spirit touches them? Because God wants to get to the sensory motor of your body and control you so that when the Spirit wants you to reach out and touch somebody in a supermarket line and say, just lay hands on them. You don't, well, what do people think? I'm going to be embarrassed. So all of the jerking that goes on in the Spirit is just him trying to get control of your physical body so that when the Spirit of God releases a message to your brain to reach out and touch someone, you don't pull it back with, well, I could lose my reputation. See that? Why is he putting laughter in your mouth? Because he wants your mouth to be the possession of the Spirit so that Jesus can speak out your mouth. You were redeemed to be his dwelling place. You were bought with the blood of Jesus. Not so that you could just know, well, I'm going to heaven. Bless God, I'm not going to hell anymore. Hallelujah. So I'm saved and I'm just going to hang around for the rapture. Bless God, one day I'm going to heaven. Listen, if that's all salvation is, I want to go home. You know, why live in this world if all you're waiting for is the call home? Let's go home today.
There's much more to life. It's the indwelling presence of Jesus living in us, expressing Himself in us. That is when life gets a purpose. I'm telling you, the quickest cure for depression in anyone is to get so full of a vision of what Jesus wants to be in your life that you lose consciousness of all you are and all your limitations and all that. I'm telling you, you desperately need a vision of Jesus and what He wants to do in and through you. And you'll be free of depression like that. You'll be free of purposelessness like that. You'll be free of self-consciousness like that. See, and Jesus is saying, man, you guys, you don't understand how limited things are now, but you just wait till I go away and the Spirit comes. We're going to blow the lid off limitations. At that time, you're going to do greater works than I can even do. Because I'm going to the Father and the Spirit is coming. He's another comforter. He's like me, but He can do much more than I can do because I'm limited by one physical body and He's totally unlimited by that limitation. He's going to fill your human body and manifest the presence of Jesus within you. People, we haven't begun to see the beginning of the power. When you think of a man like John G. Lake, who was so conscious of him being full of the Holy Spirit, that they did this, they watched this clinically, they analyzed it clinically. They would take him into a laboratory and they would look under a microscope, put his hand on a microscope, and then put germs on his hand. And when germs came into contact with his hand, they would die. He said, that's spooky. No, that's Jesus in you. At one time, He grabbed a person who had cancer on his arm, or on her arm. And where His hand grabbed that person, all the cancer cells died until there was just left an impression of His hand, where the cancer cells had just died under His hand. That's not John G. Lake. John G. Lake was just totally available to the Spirit of God. He was totally free of self-consciousness. He was totally aware of the indwelling presence of Jesus in the person of the Holy Spirit. Whatever Jesus could do, He could do. In fact, he was aware that he could do more than Jesus because he was aware of the fact that he, you know, the verse that says in 1 John, as He is, so are we in this world. He recognized that Jesus was no longer limited by who He was before Calvary and before His resurrection and His ascension. Because the Word doesn't say, as He was, so are we in this world, but as He is. How is He now? He is the risen, resurrected, glorified, seated at the right hand, victorious, sitting with the enemy under His feet. And so are we in this world. Sin, Satan, disease, death is conquered where Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. And that's where we are in this world. As He is, so are we. As He is, so are we. The work is finished. He's sitting down, which means it's all done. It's over. The devil is defeated. Sin is conquered. Disease has been taken to the cross. It's done. As He is, so are we in this world. And the Spirit has been given to us to make that such a reality. But the first thing that God has to get beyond in most of us is the horrible self-consciousness that limits God. Because whenever the Spirit of God tries to lift, take us, and fit us on His hand like a glove and begin to move through us, we become so self-conscious. Oh, I can't do that. What will people think about me? Do you see where our problem is? I'm going to show it to you from the Scripture as we get there. What I believe the Lord has told me He wants to do today in us.
And that verse, quickening our mortal bodies, I'm telling you, some of you, that word quickening means to be brought to life. It's like a resurrection life taking place in areas. And there's one specific area that I believe the Spirit of God wants to perform. A quickening, a resurrection in many of us. Let's move on a little bit in the Word. All right, verse 18. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Man, how many times haven't we dealt with an orphan spirit in people? A spirit of abandonment.
Well, my daddy abandoned me when I was a child, so I've grown up, you know.
Or else my daddy died when I was very young. Well, people, that's what the Spirit of God has come for. He is the Spirit of adoption. So what? Your daddy didn't love you like he needed to love you. So what? Your mother didn't stay, you know. She went off and left you and abandoned you. That's why the Spirit has come. He is the Spirit of adoption. He's letting you know you're part of the family. You belong. You're loved. You're in. Let Him do His ministry to you. Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm coming to you. I'm coming in the person of the Spirit, by the Spirit of adoption. You will never feel lonely and alone again. Well, let me tell you, I'm going to let you right on right now where God's taking us this morning. He's going to deliver us this morning from a fear of man. Because that is our big problem. Your biggest fear that hinders you becoming all God wants you to do is your fear of man. Your fear of what people think of you, your fear of what people might do to you. It's the fear of man, Proverbs says, that brings a snare. And it's the fear of man that is keeping us from seeing the glory of God. And I'm ready to be done with it. I'm so sick of it. Ew, this message is for me. Well, let's go on. I'm going to show you scriptures. Now, he says, verse 25, turn to these things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Now, here's the thing. We weren't there like the disciples were to see how the Spirit was manifest in Jesus' life and ministry. See, it's neat if we had Jesus here and we could walk behind Him and say, okay, Jesus, we want to check you out and see everything that you do. It's a great learning experience. I mean, you know, it's we were talking last evening. Let me tell you something of the journey that we've been going through these last few months. Bev and I have just been reading books on people who moved in great power and anointing. And we've been devouring books. I've been, you know, we've read books and books of Smith Wigglesworth. Just, you know, books I've read before. But it's like these last few weeks, we've been going through, reading about Catherine Kuhlman again. Reading about, I've read all the books from Toronto. And in fact, I'm going to Toronto in 2 weeks' time for a week with my son, just to soak for a week. But it's like there's an insatiable desire to see how the Spirit works. How does He function? And Brother Tom, last night when we were talking, I believe it was you, was talking about how Benny Hinn, when he used to go to Catherine Kuhlman meetings, he was always hanging around, always watching, always studying how she functioned, how she operated, and so on. Jamie Buckingham was the same way, always watching her to see what she was doing and so on. See, it would be nice if we had Jesus. It would be nice if we had Catherine Kuhlman around. But guess what? Jesus said the Holy Spirit's going to tell you all things. He's going to teach you all these things. He's going to take of everything of mine and reveal it to you. And He's going to bring to your remembrance every word that I spoke to you. Now, that's humanly impossible. You see, the disciples, now what would have Jesus done in this situation? Well, I can't remember. How did He handle this kind of thing? That's what the Holy Spirit is for. Why? Because it was the Spirit in Jesus that moved Jesus to operate the way that He did. So that the Spirit in us can move us to function as Jesus functioned. It's wonderful. We don't have to go and study everybody and say, well, now how do they function? See, I started reading books on that. After Paul Cain prophesied over me signs and wonders, I thought, well, I better go to watch all these evangelists. And I thought, man, I don't like the role models that I see. And the Holy Spirit said, no, I don't want you to be like any one of them. I want you to be taught by me. See, don't copy Catherine Kuhlman's anointing. She was Catherine Kuhlman. Don't copy Oral Roberts' anointing. He was Oral Roberts. Your anointing is unique. Jesus is unique in you, as He is in me. The Holy Spirit in you is going to look different to the Holy Spirit in me. He's not going to make us all into sausage machine, you know, sausages from a sausage machine. All conformed. He's going to teach us all things. Yes, Lord. Woo! He's going to do the work in us. Hallelujah. So He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give unto you. Now, I want us to look at verse 26 of chapter 15. This is a powerful verse that has been burning in me for a few weeks too. Chapter 15, verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Now, verse 27 gives us a clue as to how the Spirit is going to testify of Jesus. See, it's sort of like an aping. Have you ever, you know, any of you watched these comedians on television who do mimics of presidents and so on? See, what he's saying is the Holy Spirit is going to remind you of me. Why? Because He's going to do exactly like me. He'll talk like me, and He'll do the works that I do. He's going to testify of me. Well, the Spirit doesn't come to you and say, I want to give you a testimony about Jesus. No, no. He testifies of Jesus in that He acts like Jesus. He speaks like Jesus. He operates just like Jesus. Because Jesus says to His disciples, you also are going to bear witness to me. Why? Because you've been with me from the beginning. You know how I did things. See, the Holy Spirit is going to, we all know it's the Spirit, because when the Spirit is present, He's going to look just like Jesus. See, we thought when the Holy Spirit comes, He's going to make us do all these weird things. The only reason for the weird things is so that He can express Jesus in you without the hindrance of all of your self-consciousness and all of the other stuff that gets in the way. That's why when He comes on you, the first thing that He does, He weakens your knees. He loosens your tongue. He gets into your sensory motor center of your body and starts to express weird things through you, so that you fall on the ground. And then when you're on the ground, you can't get up. And when you get up, you feel woozy and drunk, and you say, what is this? Well, we call it being drunk with new wine and all the rest. But you know what He's after? He's just out for total control of your mind, your emotions, your body, your will, every single thing. Because Jesus can't be Jesus in you while you are so much in control of yourself. And so, you see, now you understand why we talk about yielding to the Spirit so much. Why must you yield to the Spirit? Because it's going to take Him a while to get charge of who you are. Just simply because you have been so enculturated. Our culture here has taught you self-control, fear of man, you know, self-consciousness. Don't do certain things. That will embarrass you. You mustn't laugh too loud. Because if you laugh too loud, people look at you, and that could be embarrassing. We're afraid of embarrassment. We're afraid of people's opinions. We're afraid of losing control. And bless God by the Holy Spirit, that's exactly what He wants to do in you. Now, listen to this. A lot of people have come to meetings like this In fact, they've snuck in on the Friday night rest, you know, renewal service here. And they've come to one service and they've left and they've said, that's not God. Men have gone to Toronto, spent one day at Toronto, come away and said, well, there were some things that are of God, but there was 80% flesh. And I don't want that. Boy, 20% of the Spirit is a pretty good percentage. I mean, most of our churches, we have about 100% flesh every Sunday. How would you like 20% Spirit? That's pretty good. Why do people not recognize the Holy Spirit? I'm going to show you from the Word of God. Turn to John chapter 5 and verse 44. Jesus tells us why we will not believe when God shows up. See, he's dealing with the unbelief of the people, not believing him. He's talked about his works in verse 36. I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. So what Jesus is saying is, there are works that are always going to be present when God is present that are going to bear witness this is God. There are going to be strange things happening, things that are essentially a sign and a wonder. And for it to be a sign and a wonder, it has to be strange. Hello? If you can explain it in human terms, it's no sign and a wonder. So a sign and a wonder, by definition, has to be something that makes you say, huh? What's that? Then the explanation can come. That's God. Oh. Now, why won't you believe? And verse 44 says this. Well, are you ready for it? How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? There's our problem. Right there is our problem. I'm more interested in what people think of me than what God thinks of me. I'm more interested in not upsetting people than in not upsetting God. I'm more interested in having people like me than God liking me. Do you see our problem? It's called the fear of man. And it's a curse that's over the whole church of Jesus Christ. At every point where the move of God has been limited, you will find that the fear of man is the quenching power that puts out every move of God. To put in the words of Paul Cain, we inevitably are looking for respectability. And respectability is in diametric opposition to anointing. He's got a powerful message on respectability versus anointing. He said, if you want respectability, you can't have anointing. But that's our problem. We want, you know, Lord, just don't let us get too overboard. No. We want to attract the masses. You see, and the most extreme expression of that is where churches are going today with seeker friendly. What do they call it? Seeker sensitive services. Or we're not going to have any Holy Ghost stuff on a Sunday morning. No tongues and interpretation and all that stuff. That could put off these seekers. You know, we want a seeker sensitive service. Good music, nice production, a short service, you know, short sermon, so that you don't offend them too much, and just make it neat, clean, and packaged and so on. I'm telling you people, there are many churches that program their Sunday morning services that way. Nothing out of the ordinary. And so guess what? The Holy Spirit doesn't come up. Nothing out of the ordinary happens. Now sometimes you'll honor the Word, even in that kind of situation, because the Word of God is the Word of God. But I'm telling you, if we want to have the full manifestation of the glory of God, man has to get out of the way and say, God, you take over, and whatever happens around, yeah, it's okay by us. It's quite okay by us. We're determined not to seek our honor from man. We want our honor from God. Because if man gives us honor, man can also dethrone us.
See, if man makes you king, man can also kick you out. If God honors you, no man can dethrone you and depose you. But before you can have the honor of God, you're going to have to be willing to let go of seeking the honor of man and being concerned about what man will think about you. People think about you. Turn to John chapter 12. Verse 37 says this. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him, that the word of Isaiah might be fulfilled. And he goes into some prophetic word. Verse 42 says, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him. You see what it was? It was the fear of man. I'm not going to confess him. I'm not going to confess that I believed in him because of the Pharisees. Why? Because they were afraid that they'd be put out the synagogue. I'll be made an orphan. I'll be made an orphan. I'll be put away by people. But he says, it's okay. If they make you an orphan, I've left you a promise. I'm not going to leave you as an orphan. See, people, that's what... Well, I want the approval of people. I want the acceptance of people. And God says, when you get to the end of that, then you're going to know the overwhelming comfort of my presence and the overwhelming acceptance of my love. And you're going to discover when you've got that, you don't need men's approval. Now, look at the next verse. For they loved the praises of man rather than the praise of God. A man-pleasing, man-fearing spirit is the blockage to the church becoming what God wants it to be. He is not going to entrust his anointing to somebody who is man-fearing and man-pleasing. I don't know if I shared in past days with you this incident that happened to me during the years that I was out of, the Lord set me aside out of ministry. It was probably in about 1992 or 93. I was driving a truck from the East Coast back through to Dallas-Fort Worth and came through west of Memphis. And it stopped at a truck stop in West Memphis, Arkansas to have some supper and get diesel. And I was in the restaurant there, probably, I think it was the Iron Skillet at the Petro. And I was sitting down there and I sat next to a trucker, a lady trucker. I have never seen or met a man trucker who could cuss like that lady trucker. I'll honor her by calling her a lady. But... she had broken two of her fingers in her truck door in New York when she was up there and had gone to emergency room and they'd set those two fingers in a splint and given her a prescription for painkillers, and she'd been driving and just had taken all of her painkillers. So there she was sitting with excruciating pain. She had called her dispatcher to get them to send her more money and they wouldn't send her money. And so she was cussing her dispatcher and the company she drove for and everybody else out. And the Holy Spirit said, why don't you pray for her to be healed? And I said, Lord, this is a truck stop. You know, these are tough truckers. This woman, I mean, she, you know, yeah, listen to her. The Lord said, just pray for her to be healed, you know. And I have a confession to make. I was too self-conscious to do that. I got back in the truck and I was going down the road and I said, Lord, why could I not pray for that woman? And my first thought was, well, it's self-consciousness. It's the fear of embarrassment and so on. But then he zeroed right in and he said, if you knew that when you prayed for her, she would have without fail have been healed, would you have done it? And I said, yes, Lord. He said, therefore, your problem is not one of fear, but of unbelief. See, and that's our biggest problem, people. We just don't believe God really wants to do what He has said He will do. We just don't believe that the Spirit of God wants to indwell little old you and take you up and use you like Jesus on earth where you are. We have such a self-consciousness of who we are. And let me tell you what yielding to the anointing is doing in us. Yielding to the anointing is breaking down the fear and the unbelief in us so that we can embrace what God says and believe that He really is as good as He says He is, and that what He has promised to do, He will do in and through us. He said greater works. And most of us have a hard time believing that God would heal a cold through us. And it's time for us to allow the Holy Ghost to so move upon us and smash the fear and doubt and unbelief and restore in us what was deposited within us when we became children of God. And that is that faith to believe God. To believe that what God has said He is able also to perform. See, Jesus said in Mark chapter 11, those wonderful verses, If we can say to the mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea. And then He says this, and we shall not doubt in our hearts. That's our problem. See, we say, mountain, if you don't mind, would you move? But if you don't, I understand. You know, who am I to talk to mountains? You know, I'm just so unworthy. I'm just such a weak Christian. See what we do? We neutralize the Word of God because of the self-consciousness. But if we knew that God really meant what He said, we'd stand and say, mountain, get out of my way! Move! And Jesus said, you know what? Mountains will move. Oh. Wanting to heal us deep inside, removing that doubt, the fear, the unbelief, and restoring us that absolute confidence that He is faithful to perform what He has spoken. Well, Brother John, if He would just do it to me, I would believe it. But you know, I've prayed these prayers for many years that God would do these things, and He hasn't done them, so how can I trust Him? Let me suggest to you that one of the reasons why God hasn't done what He's asked you to do is that, again, you've been so self-conscious and you've been presenting to Him your performance. Say, well, God, I've prayed all these prayers. I've done all these things. And God says, you've got to come receiving my grace. Receiving my grace. There's a brother who's a pastor in Houston. And years ago, his wife was in my Bev's Sunday school class. And God began to change her life so dramatically. And he arrived at my front door one day, probably about 10 or 11 years ago now, and said, I want to be free. I'm so tired of being in bondage. And over a period of years, I just discipled him. We became friends. And then he went back into pastoral ministry and pastored a church in Bridgeport, Texas, then went into evangelism for about 18 months, and then God has planted him in a church in Pearland, Texas, just southeast of Houston, where he pastors. And he had an abscess in his tooth some years ago, went to the dentist. The dentist says, you've got an abscess. And the Lord said, I'm going to heal you. And so Louis laid hold of that word for healing, and it got worse. And 2 years later, he went to a dentist to have his teeth cleaned. And the dentist took x-rays before, and he says, boy, I'm so glad I didn't clean your teeth. Your whole jaw would have fallen apart. Your whole jaw has been eaten away. It's paper thin. And so he kept believing God for his healing. And he went through a number of surgeries. They did a bone graft, took bone from his hip and replaced his jaw, and it wasn't healing. He came to the meeting that I did in Thailand, stayed for the 2 weeks, and the Spirit of God just touched him and his wife powerfully. He bought the tapes for those meetings. And he took them home, and he just told me a few weeks ago, he says, you know, I've been listening to those tapes, and I'm preaching all your messages to the people. I said, well, then I don't have to come and do a meeting there. You know, they're hearing all the word, you know. He called me. He said, I've got to tell you something. Suddenly, what you said has become a truth in my heart. He said, I suddenly realized from your message on sonship that I had been waiting and expecting God to give me healing as a reward. And He showed me that it's my inheritance. I receive it simply But I've been coming to God on the basis of my praying and all the rest of the stuff and saying, God, you have to heal me. We went down to his church last December and such an anointing came on me. And I released anointing on Louis and his body was hit by electricity. He was shaking on the floor. I mean, under the power of God. And I knew God was releasing a healing anointing. But he just got worse and worse and worse until he received that word from the Lord. And immediately he received it. He saw it. He received his healing. He shared it with his people last Sunday. The glory of the Lord came. He went to the dentist 3 days ago in the morning. The dentist said, I can't believe this. You're healing up. I'm telling you, he's faithful to do what he has promised to do. But we've got all of this fear and doubt and unbelief. And God is wanting to heal that. He's wanting to get rid of all that's the blockage in our lives so that we can simply believe that the Spirit of God in us is exactly like Jesus looked when he was on this earth. He can do in and through us exactly what he pleased. Boy, and I tell you what, there's such a hunger and a desire in my heart. There's such an inward passion to be there. And I mean, I'm not there yet, people, but I'm pressing in. I'm pressing in. I'm pressing in. I'm pressing in like never before. Because I tell you what, they're people who are just needing the touch of God. Winona Allen is a precious sister who many of you know. She came up here when we had the meetings here. Winona Allen is from Plainview. The Spirit of God touched her. She'd come to meeting after meeting. And she'd just lie on the floor in the presence of the Lord. Bring her pillow with her. Not even wait for me to preach. She'd just get on the floor and lie on the floor. She came to Roswell for the 3 week meeting there. There was one night she spent the whole night on the floor. We just locked the building, left her till the next morning. I mean, under the presence of the Lord. She died of cancer. She was being eaten away while the presence of the Lord and the glory of the Lord was there. You know, and I don't understand all of the Lord's ways, but I do know this, that when something like that happens, it stirs in me and it's like, oh God, when are we going to walk in the power that Jesus walked in? When are we going to walk in the fullness of that anointing? But one of the things he's absolutely intent, he's got to get rid of our self-consciousness. Because that's the limiting factor. We're so afraid of being bold. We're so afraid of stepping out. We're so afraid of believing that Jesus within me by the Holy Spirit is going to back me up. Yeehaw! I'm going to share the story. I mean, this is glorious. And I'm through. Don Clower is a pastor in Dallas, Texas. He used to be the pastor of Word of Faith Church, Robert Tilton's church, and then God led him out, and the Spirit of God touched him powerfully during Rodney Howard Brown's meeting in June, the summer of '93, when Bev and I were so powerfully touched. And Don Clower was sharing this week in a conference that Bev and I were attending about when he was 15 years of age. Full of the Spirit, but no wisdom. You know, full of boldness, but not much wisdom. And he said he was holding a meeting. He started preaching when he was 15. And there was this girl who had these thick glasses. You know, Coke bottle bottom kind of glasses. And Don Clower, she was about 15 years of age. And Don Clower went to her and took her glasses off her and put them on the floor and smashed them up, you know. 15-year-old, not much wisdom, but Holy Ghost boldness. And then he laid hands on this 15-year-old girl's eyes and put pressure with his thumbs on her eyeballs and started commanding those eyes to see in Jesus' name. Then he grabbed a Bible and he pushed it under her face and said, read this. And she said, but it's upside down. He turned it around and he said, read this. And she said, I can't. So he grabbed her again and started putting pressure on those eyeballs and speaking healing to those eyes in Jesus' name and commanding the blindness to go. And then he pushed the Bible under her eyes and she said, read this. And she said, I can't. He said, don't say you can't read. Yeah. So he pushed again. And by this time, I mean, when he put pressure on her eyes, she was about falling over. You know, I mean, he was hurting her so badly, you know. But the third time when he shoved the Bible under her face. Oh, and he cried out to the Spirit. That's right. And he said, Lord, this is not for me. This is for you. This is for the glory of your name. Lord, touch her. When he shoved the Bible under her eyes, she could read perfectly. 15 years later, he bumped into this woman on the street. He says, do you remember me? You're Don Clower, aren't you? said, I was that 15-year-old girl. She says, I still have 20/20 vision. Now, you see, we would get upset with a person like that and say, well, 15-year-old, you know, no wisdom. But I'm telling you, our fear of failure, our fear of man, and that's why we're afraid of failure. We're afraid of what people will think of us. The fear of man. How can you believe who receive honor from men and do not receive honor from God? Now, Holy Spirit, I ask you to come. I ask you to come and do a work in us. Because, Lord, I'm a candidate for this ministry. Because, Lord, you showed me that the hindrance in my life to all of this, the anointing that you want to pour out, is that vestige of the fear of man that still remains in me. And Holy Spirit of God, we're inviting you in this place this morning to come as a fire and to burn up within us every vestige of fear of man, fear of the opinions of man, fear of what people will think if we become radical, fear of what our family will say. Lord, that's often where the greatest fears are, because families tend to be the least sensitive to the work of the Spirit of God in family members, because we grew up with them. And so, as Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor except in his own home. And Lord, it's somehow that's the hardest place to overcome the fear of the opinions of people. But, oh God, we're in your presence this morning, opening up to your Spirit for the fire to burn in us, for the healing of broken hearts, Lord, where there's any remnant of rejection in us, so that we'll come to that place of faith, believing that what you have said, you will perform. We're yielding to your Spirit. Let's just stand to our feet and just yield to the Spirit. Yield to the Spirit. Yield to the Spirit. Yield to the Spirit. Yield to the Spirit.
This is the conclusion of this teaching. You have been listening to the ministry of John and Beverly Sheesby. For more information on this and other available teachings, please visit our website at www.liberatedliving.com. God bless you, and thank you for listening.